Those were two beautiful hymns of praise and worship that we were led in. I pray the Lord will bless the message tonight to all of us. If you will, let's open again to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and tonight we are looking at verses 7 through 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. These verses continue with more practical exhortation for God's people. And when I say God's people, practical exhortations for God's people, I think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 100 and verse 3, when he said, "Know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." God is the creator of all men. The creator of all men. And in that sense, he is the God of all men. But he is the God and Father of his people who are his sheep. I looked and I found that 25 times in the Word of God, we find the term the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob, 25 times. Not one time do we ever read the God of Esau, the God of Jacob, the Lord's people. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. This special way includes redemption by the blood of his son. We just sang that hymn, "Since I have been redeemed," and we know that God redeemed his people, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold. If a man could give the whole world, he could not redeem his soul from corruption, from destruction. But we've been redeemed. God's people have been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bought with a price. We're bought with a price, the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, because you are bought with a price, therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Now, last week, we looked at the first six verses in this chapter, and we saw five practical exhortations. Tonight, we're looking at 11 verses with one practical exhortation. It is one practical exhortation that concerns the believer's responsibility toward ministers. It is divided into two divisions. First, ministers who have spoken unto you the word of God. This seems to be in the past tense. We find that in verse 7. Remember them who have spoken unto you the word of God. And then in verse 17, obey them that have, present tense, that have the rule over you. So first, ministers who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, the writer, of course, is writing to believers, Hebrew believers, and he tells them, exhorts them and us to remember them who have spoken unto you the word of God. To remember them who have spoken unto them the word of God. Now, as for you and I, we should take this exhortation to refer to the word of the apostles, because it was the apostles and those who were also with the apostles who preached the word of God to these Hebrew believers to whom this letter was first written. Remember them who have spoken unto you the word of God. As I said, to you and I, this means we are to remember them, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have several things to remember. First of all, remember that they preached the word of God. That's what they preached, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached the word of God, and they were taught that word by God the Holy Spirit. The Lord promised his apostles just before he went to the cross concerning the work, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that he would guide them into all truth. I want us to look at a few verses. If you will, turn back to John chapter 16. So remember them that have spoken unto you the word of God. Remember that they spoke to you, unto you, the word of God. That's what they spoke. That's what they preached. They were not in the entertainment business. They were not dealing with current events like reading a newspaper. No, they were preaching the word of God. And that's what every preacher is to do. But notice here in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, howbeit when he... Notice verse 12, I'll read that first. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Have you ever just marveled at the fact that during the Gospels, how many times that the apostles, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, seemed not to have a clue, even though they followed with the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times did he said, are you also without understanding? When the people didn't understand, and then the apostles would come to him in a house, in a more private setting, and ask them, explain unto us the meaning of the parable. Are you also without understanding? But then, on the day of Pentecost, when God the Holy Spirit came upon them, how the scriptures were opened up unto them, and Peter begins to say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so many of the Old Testament scriptures were opened up to them. That's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the word of God. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And notice that word all. We're not looking for more or new revelations. We have the complete canon of Scripture. We have the truth, the Word of God in our hands. And I always am somewhat amazed how people, supposedly Christian people, will follow and run to hear some message that someone claims that God has given them outside of the Word of God. What a deceit. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Notice that. The Holy Spirit. Who is he going to speak of? Is he going to speak of himself and the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Is that going to be his message? Oh, no. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now notice, he'll not speak of himself. Have you ever noticed in the epistles, the introduction, the greeting, that only God the Father and God the Son are mentioned? Why is that, that the Holy Spirit is not mentioned there? Could it be because he will not speak of himself? He's the one who inspired the Word of God. And yes, he speaks of Christ. He glorifies Christ. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Now, look at this passage also in John 17. So he shall guide you into all truth. Remember them that have spoken unto you the word of God. Remember, first of all, that's what they spoke. That's what they preached, the word of God. All right, notice here in John 17, this prayer of our Lord, verse 14. I have given them thy word. Now he's praying for his apostles. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then down to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me. I believe on Christ. Do you believe on Christ? If you do, you believe on him through the word of these men that he was praying for. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How beautiful are the feet upon the mountains of those that bring glad tidings of great joy. That is, gospel ministers, those who preach the gospel. Look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then in chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God. Now, notice his charge. Why would he charge him to preach the word? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Someone asked me, I believe last Sunday, after the message, if I didn't believe that we are seeing this taking place, that men heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Actually, I believe this took place in the second and third centuries and has continued until today. This has been the way things have gone in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember them that have preached the word of God. Remember, this was their ministry. It was to preach the word of God. Number two, remember and follow their faith. Look back here in Hebrews 13 now. Remember and follow their faith. Be steadfast in professing the faith they preached unto you. They preached unto you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work. Last Sunday, we sang that hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior. I think I called it Man of Sorrows. I've heard it by both titles. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But one line, full atonement. Can it be? I thought, full atonement. Full atonement. Can it be? Can it be that by His one sacrifice, He has put away sin forever? Yes. Can it be by His one sacrifice that He has put away all our sins, made a full atonement, not a partial atonement. You know, atonement means covering. And all of the sins of God's people have been covered, have been removed, have been taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, this was the message they preached. Now follow their faith. Follow their faith. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. And then third, remember the end of their conversation. You see, that comes next. The word conversation here refers to their life. To their life or their way of living and dying. And we only have the account of the Apostle Paul's words when he faced death of all the apostles. We only have his words. But his words were these, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Remember their conversation, those that have preached unto you the word of God. Now here are several practical truths I want us to look at that are given to us for us to hear, to persevere in the faith. Verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The immutability of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true that those who spoke the Word of God, those who spoke the Word of God to you, they've been taken. They're gone. But the Savior is the same. Jesus Christ, the same today as He was yesterday. He's still our great high priest who ever lives. And He is the bishop. He is the bishop and shepherd of our souls. Yesterday, in that Old Testament dispensation, today in this dispensation, and to all eternity, Jesus Christ is always the same. When you pray, do you remind yourself and do you pray to God like this? He's the same. That's what the Scripture says. How was He when He was here upon the earth? Was He compassionate? He was, wasn't He? Did anyone ever come to Him with a need and He turned them away? Of course not. He's the same. When you go to the Lord in prayer, remember that. Remind yourself of that. Remind Him. Remind Him. This is who we're praying to, the Lord. And yes, we pray to God the Father. We also pray to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray knowing that He is the same. And that, as the writer of Hebrews told us earlier in this letter, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Aren't you thankful? You know, Aaron and his descendants, they were men. Sometimes men are compassionate and sometimes men are hard-hearted. And don't you know there were times when some of those high priests probably were hard-hearted people. We don't have a high priest like that. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And every trial that you may go through, that God has for you, ordained for you, know that you have a sympathizing high priest there at the Father's right hand. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then notice this in verse 9. It is grace that establishes the child of God. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. And over the years, I've heard some strange ones. I'm sure you have as well. Strange doctrine, strange teaching. Teachings that men have somehow brought out of their feeble minds have nothing to do with the Word of God. Be not carried away by strange doctrines. Now notice, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. It's a good thing that the heart be established. Salvation is by grace. And sometimes you hear something that seems to imply that salvation somehow is by works, something that we do, something that man must do. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. No, we're saved by grace. And yes, with all of our imperfections, and we all have them, our sins, our faults, but yet we're saved by grace, by grace. Notice he said, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. What does he mean there, not with meats? Well, you know, the law of Moses, it forbade those under that law from eating certain foods. There were dietary laws involved in the law that was given at Sinai. They could not eat certain foods. But you ask yourself, how did that turn out? How did that turn out? And we know from the Word of God how it turned out. The religious leaders so twisted those truths that men came to believe a great lie, to believe a fatal lie. You say, what is the lie that men came to believe? They came to believe that it's what goes into the heart that defiles the man. And our Lord said, no, it's not what goes into the man. You eat your food, it goes into your belly through the digestive system, and it's eliminated. That doesn't defile the soul. It's what comes out of the heart. Man's problem is a heart problem. It's these adulteries and fornication and lies and hatred and murder and all of these things. They come from out of the heart. Man needs a new heart. He must be born again of the Spirit of God. The religious leaders so twisted these dietary laws that they believed if they just abstained from eating certain things and if they just washed their hands in a certain way and washed the pots and pans in which they prepared the meal, that they were okay. They made void. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you make void the law of God by your traditions. No, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied in them. Look at the word in Titus chapter 2 just a moment. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Good that the heart be established with grace. Grace brings salvation. It brings salvation. Hath appeared to all men, that is both Jews and Gentiles. It wasn't something reserved just for the Jews, as they believed. It appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak. Titus, those men that you are ordaining to the ministry there on the Isle of Crete, these things speak. These are the things that the preacher is to speak and to exhort and to rebuke with all authority, that the grace of God brings salvation. Then notice back in Hebrews verses 10 through 14, we read, we have an altar. No doubt these Hebrew believers, they were being taunted by their fellow Jews. Well, you don't have an altar. You don't have an altar. And everything that they knew about the tabernacle first and then the temple, there was an altar. There was a brazen altar, and that altar was for blood sacrifices. And there was a golden altar, which was an incense altar, which represented the prayers, the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both altars pictured the person and work of Christ. And, well, you don't have an altar. That's no doubt what they were. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We have an altar, and our altar is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our priest, and he's our altar, and he's our sacrifice. He's all in one. The altar, remember the Lord Jesus Christ said this, the altar sanctifies the gift. When he was teaching about people swearing by the gift or by the altar, he said the altar is what sanctifies the gift. Now, when we think of Christ as our altar, that speaks of his deity, his Godhead. His sacrifice, of course, is his humanity. And we have a sacrifice. It's offered on the altar of his deity, and he offered himself as a priest unto God. We don't have an altar in our church. A lot of so-called Protestant churches, they talk about an altar. The Roman Catholic Church, they do have an altar. And some of the so-called high churches, they have altars. And they have somewhat of a sacrifice, they claim. When we have the Lord's Supper on this table, it's not a blood sacrifice. It's a memorial service. And we, by faith, eat his flesh and drink his blood. But we don't have an altar here in this building. But we have an altar. We have an altar. And we have a sacrifice. And we have a priest. Now, the bodies of those sin offerings, the apostle tells us, they were burned not on the altar. The fat was burned on the altar, but the body of the beast was burned outside the camp. And because that was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, where did he suffer? He suffered on a cross outside the gates, the walls of Jerusalem. Let us go forth unto him, bearing his reproach. The reproach of Christ, of course, is this sacrifice, this bloody sacrifice that satisfies God and saves his people. Let us identify with him and his gospel, the gospel of blood redemption, no matter what the world thinks. People say have said, well, you have a slaughterhouse religion. You have a slaughterhouse religion. That's all that spoke of, that Old Testament tabernacle and temple, blood, sacrifices shed, blood shed there. Yes, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's what God said. That's what we believe. But now, notice, fourthly, we have sacrifices to offer. We don't have a sacrifice for sin, because Christ is our sacrifice for sin. We don't offer that kind of sacrifice, but we do offer sacrifices of praise. Notice that in verse 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we sing and praise him and thank him and bless his name, what are we doing? If we are God's children, we are offering a sacrifice of praise. But I want you to notice, if you turn over to 1 Peter just a moment, he mentions this too. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 5, you also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now watch this, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are those spiritual sacrifices? Praises, thanksgiving, acceptable to God. And notice, by Jesus Christ. Even our praise, even our worship and praising and blessing and singing and honoring him, that is God, it must be offered up by or through Jesus Christ to be accepted. And not only the sacrifice of praise, but if you turn back here in Hebrews, to do good and to communicate, that is to remember the poor and to give and share with those in need. Now, let me just finish with verse 17. Ministers who speak unto you the word of God. The exhortation, first of all, was to remember those ministers who have spoken unto you the word of God. But now, the exhortation in verse 17 concerns those ministers who speak unto you the word of God. First of all, obey the ministers of Christ in these ways. Attend, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but attend faithfully upon their preaching the word of God. And be like the Bereans. You know the Bereans, when Paul went there, he went into a synagogue and he opened up the scriptures, the Old Testament, and declared unto them that Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, that he's the promised Messiah. What did they do? They listened to him, they heard him preach, and they went home and they got into their Bibles and they started studying, see if what he was telling them was true, if that was really so. And that's the way all of us should be. When you hear me preach or some other preacher, get in the Word of God, obey them, that is, attend faithfully upon their messages, their preaching, and study their word. And then number two, submit to their instructions from the word of God. Now, pastors are not to lord it over God's heritage. Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 5. And the apostle Paul wrote, be you followers of me, even as I also follow him. Now, or I also am of Christ. And number three, lastly, understand that ministers are stewards. That's what they are. They're stewards. And it is required of stewards that a man be faithful. That's one thing that is an absolute necessity. A man that preaches, is a minister of the gospel, he must be faithful. He must be faithful. And one day, he's going to give an account. He's going to give an account for the souls that God has entrusted into his hands to minister unto. And the apostle exhorts these believers, conduct yourself in such a way that the minister may minister with joy and not with grief. Because if he ministers with grief, it's not going to be profitable unto you. Well, I pray the Lord would bless this word, this study to all of us here this evening, for those who attend with us online. And we're going to sing a hymn, and then I have an announcement. After we sing this hymn, we're going to turn the streaming off, and I want to make an announcement. Okay, Bill, if you will, come and sing.